I was driving to Lisburn on Monday morning, and I was listening to a conversation on the radio, car radio, and a lady was speaking about her grandmother. Her grandmother had been a resident or a native of the area that we would call Yugoslavia, the old Yugoslavia, the Balkans. And the lady on the radio was talking about how her granny had been such a formative influence upon her as a little girl, and as it were had bred into her a love for the Balkans, and her granny had been a role model for her as a child. Or maybe for you, it's a teacher you can look back on in school days. Maybe there was a teacher who had a formative influence upon you, the way they taught or the subject that they taught or just the person that they were. And you look back with great fondness and you remember them and you remember trying to be like them. Or maybe it's a work colleague. You've maybe spending time with someone and you really admire them for the skill they have at their job. They always seem to do the right thing. They always seem to know the right thing to say or the right thing to do. And you admire them. You treat them as a role model for how you want to do your work. But what about faith? Where do we find role models for faith, for a life of faith? We live in a world the media are continually telling us is a world of many faiths, Jewish, Muslim, Buddhist, Christian faiths. So do you just pick one, choose one? Is that the way it works? You just grew up in a Christian home, you grew up in a Muslim home or a Jewish home, and you just become like that as well. Is that the way the system works? You just take the role model that's been set before you from before you were a child. That's a dangerous thing to do because James chapter 2 says, you believe that there is one God, good. Even the demons believe that and tremble. In other words, it's possible to believe in God. It's possible to grow up believing what you've been taught and even to believe in one God and yet not be saved. For the demons believe in God, in one God, and they're not saved. So just because you believe in God, just because you believe in one God, doesn't mean you're saved. So have we a role model to call upon? And that's why Paul, in this letter to the church in Rome, turns to Abraham in Romans chapter 4 as the example, the role model of true faith that he calls upon so that the readers of that letter and through them, you and I today, might learn what it means to have role model faith. At that time when Paul was writing, the first century AD, Rome was a city full of faiths. It was like modern cities. Everyone had a faith in God and in Rome in Bible times. There were Roman gods, there were Greek gods, there were pagan gods. There was the cult of the Roman emperor where people worshipped the emperor himself. Everyone had faith, in inverted commas. But they couldn't all be true, because they were teaching different things. Often they contradicted each other. So what is true faith? Just as today we live in a world, as we're told, of many faiths, but the Muslims say that Christ wasn't crucified on the cross. Christianity says he was crucified on the cross. We both can't be right. So what is true faith? And for our role model, Abraham is who we're going to learn from tonight. We're going to copy him and imitate his example and so find the salvation that he found if we ourselves would find the salvation by faith that is being taught through the life of Abraham. Let me just remind you a little bit of his story. You can read it in the book of Genesis. Abraham was married to Sarah and they couldn't have any children. They were long decades married, and they'd gone through the sadness of that unhappy circumstance, and they were living with it that they hadn't been able to have any children. And yet God had made Abraham a promise. We're told what the promise was in verse 17 of Romans chapter 4. I have made you a father of many nations. How could Abraham be a father of many nations if he himself wasn't a father? That's the dilemma that he faced. And that promise was made by God, and a long time had passed since it was made. Abraham, as we're told here at the verse 19 of this chapter, was now 100 years old. His wife Sarah was 90 years old. She was long past the age of childbearing. And yet we're told, verse 20, that Abraham did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had power to do whatever God had promised. God, Abraham believed, could raise the dead. And yes, his wife had never been able to have children. Yes, her womb was dead, but Abraham believed that God could raise the dead. And for those who are searching for faith, that is a key thing to believe, that God raises the dead. In your heart, if there's no faith, God raises the dead. And eventually Isaac was born, a child of promise, the child of faith, the child of trust. And as I say, you can go into the book of Genesis, the first book of the Bible, and you can read the story of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob. So that's the outline story that lies behind Romans chapter 4. And I want now to think about the faith that Abraham had and just look at it in a little bit more detail. What exactly does role model faith look like? Well, first of all, true faith or role model faith does nothing to earn the blessing of God. Nothing. For what could Abraham have done given that his wife was 90 and long, long past the menopause? What could Abraham have done to get a son? There was absolutely nothing that he could have done. She had never been able to have children. She's now long past that stage. Zilch, zero, whatever word you want to use, the chances of Sarah getting married are zero. It's just not going to happen. And the lesson of this is that for you and for I to receive the blessing of God in our lives, and the blessing of God as we read Romans chapter 4, is the forgiveness of our sins and becoming friends of God. Abraham was a friend of God. There's nothing that you can do or that I can do in order to make that happen. It is completely and entirely the gift of God. It's not earned, it's not worked for, it's not merited, it's not deserved in any way whatsoever. It's all the gift of God. If you have a dog, you'll know that dogs can be difficult. I'm currently dog sitting and I'm finding a dog I don't know difficult to control. But, you know, with dogs, when feeding time comes, it's amazing how their behavior improves. They can be as wild as crows when you're out in the field with them, but produce their dinner, rattle the bag with their food, and as you're mixing it, they sit when they're told to sit. They give you their paw when they're told to give the paw, and they're the most obedient animal you could ever imagine with their little message, just give me my dinner. They'll do anything just to get their dinner. And how many people is that not their attitude to the blessing of God? If I'm just good enough, if I'm just nice enough, if I just give enough money to charity, if I just go to church enough, if I just say my prayers enough, if I just read my Bible enough, if I'm obedient enough, if I impress enough, I'll earn the blessing. God will reward me. If you think like that, remember Abraham. He could have given Sarah red roses till the cows came home. He could have taken her away for romantic weekends all over the country. He could have given her everything that she ever wanted, and she was not getting pregnant. She was 90, and her womb was dead. To earn the blessing of sins forgiven and friendship with God, you have to forget about earning or deserving or meriting the blessing of God. Sin contaminates even our very best efforts. And this account here of Abraham is simply telling us that role model faith needs to learn that you cannot, in any sense, earn the blessing of God. So how do you receive the blessing of God? And that takes us on to the second point this evening. Role model faith takes God at his word. And that's summed up here in verse 18, where against all hope, it says, Abraham in hope believed, and so became the father of many nations, just as it has been said to him, so shall your offspring be. And notice that phrase, against all hope, Abraham in hope believed. In other words, Abraham had nothing else to go on except the word of God. All he had to hope in was that message of God's word. And that's why I read earlier on from John chapter 4, the story of the nobleman who came to Jesus in John chapter 4, because his son was dying. And he came to ask Jesus for help. Just by the way, that this story is indelibly inscribed on my mind, because I once took a youth group to a neighboring congregation for a joint youth fellowship. There was their youth fellowship and there was our youth fellowship. And when the minister got up and welcomed us and welcomed me, said he was really looking forward to the talk that Mr. Murray was going to give. Mr. Murray had completely forgotten he was to give a talk that night. But you know, I got up and it wasn't long before I'd preached somewhere or other on John chapter 4, so I just from memory delivered that talk. And you know, I was mortified because he got up at the end and he said, that was a great talk, and he didn't use a note. I didn't use a note because I didn't have any notes. All I had was the word to go on. And that's all the nobleman had when Jesus said, go, your son lives. That was it. Jesus didn't touch him. Jesus didn't make mud and put it on his eyes, any of that sort of stuff. He just said, go, your son lives. And the man, the NIV translates it as, took Jesus at his word. And at that very moment, the boy was cured. And likewise, Abraham, all Abraham had to go on was the bare word, so shall your offspring be, Abraham. And without weakening in his faith, says verse 19, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was also dead. Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised. You're maybe here tonight and you don't think God could save you. Abraham was fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised. God has promised to save. Therefore, God has power to save you. And Abraham looked around and he didn't see any hope in this world as far as the things of this world were concerned. But by faith, he believed in the power of God, that God had the power to raise the dead. And so he took God at his word. The hymn writer put it like this, God said it, I believe it. That's good enough for me. God said it, I believe it. That's good enough for me. And that's true faith. That's role model faith. Doing nothing to earn the blessing of God, taking God at his word, his bare word. All you have is the word to go on, but you're going to take God at his word. And the third thing then is that role model faith is trusting God to do for you what you cannot do for yourself. Look at verse 3. Abraham believed God, it says, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Now, this is talking about something that's going on in heaven. In Abraham's account, God is crediting to his account righteousness as Abraham believes. Problem gambling has been much in the news lately. And I just want you to think for a moment or two of a problem gambler. Every penny they earn goes on betting. Their winnings they use to just simply do more bets. They start borrowing from family and friends as this becomes more of a problem. They have to sell jewelry. They have to empty bank accounts. They have to sell their car. Eventually, they have to sell their house. But the debt doesn't get smaller because of the money they've borrowed off loan sharks and the high interest rates. The debt is only getting worse. The bailiffs are at the door. The debt collectors are knocking. The banks are phoning. They're miserable. The problem gambler. Trapped, depressed, joyless, restless. And it's a horrible place to be, and it's a sad cul-de-sac to find yourself in. But let's suppose, just for the sake of my illustration, that the problem gambler has an aunt, and their aunt is the richest person in Northern Ireland. The lady who is supposed to be the richest person in Northern Ireland is supposed to be worth £1.5 billion. That's £1,500 million. And out of the sheer goodness of her heart, let's just imagine this lady, when she hears about her nephew being so much in debt, on condition that he changes his ways, she pays the debt, but in addition, she lodges into his account a huge amount of money in order to give him a new start. Now, that problem gambler will surely be a reformed character. The burden will lift, the depression, the weariness. There'll be a new freedom, a peace, a breath of fresh air about their lives, that they've been given a new chance. It's like they've been born all over again. And it's no coincidence that the Bible here in Romans chapter 4 uses a word from the world of banking to describe what God does for the person who takes him at his word. Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness, or accounted to him for righteousness, or imputed to him as righteousness. It's like God has cleared the debt and then added in on top of that a huge amount of righteousness to cover them completely. A family member of ours was in a restaurant a month or two ago, and when he went to pay the bill for himself and his wife, someone else, another customer in the restaurant, had already paid the bill. And they'd covered it as an act of love and appreciation for this particular couple. And that is what King David is rejoicing in here in Romans chapter 4. A man who has fallen into gross sin. He's the other example that Paul calls in here, as well as Abraham. David has fallen into gross sin. But in Psalm 32, he says, "Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will never count against him." And there's the word again. In other words, David says, blessed, what a blessed thing it is to be the man whose bill God has covered. God has paid for my sins. And he has also credited to my account a righteousness that means I'll never be in debt again. And what a blessing that is. God doing for you what you could never do for yourself. No wonder Paul says in Romans chapter 5, "Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." God's no longer a debt collector to you. We have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. We're now in a relationship of friendship rather than debt slavery. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Our future is no longer gloomy. Now we have the hope of the glory of God. All blessings that flow when God doesn't just pay your bill, but also credits to your account the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Jesus paid the debt we could not pay on Calvary's cross in his blood, so that you and I could have our sins paid for and have a new life credited to us. No wonder the hymn writer says, "Ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven, who like me his praise should sing." It's about what God does. It's never about what you and I do. I began by talking about role model faith, and Abraham is such an important role model. He's mentioned in the New Testament 74 times. And particularly it's his faith, not always about his faith, but particularly it's his faith we're zooming in on tonight, the faith that made him right with God. It wasn't circumcision that made him right with God. Some people trust their baptism or they trust their taking communion at the Lord's table to make them right with God. Abraham wasn't circumcised when he became right with God. He hadn't got that yet. Church rites like baptism or the Lord's Supper can't make you right with God. Being right with God is trusting God's bare word. That Jesus Christ, the last verse of Romans chapter 4, was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. And I challenge you to put your own name into that verse, the last verse of Romans chapter 4. He was delivered over to sin for John's sins and was raised to life for John's justification. He was delivered over to death for Jill's sins and was raised to life for Jill's justification. To take it personally and to believe it personally that Christ did it for you. I take that as true. I trust that was for me. I could never make myself right with God, but I trust what Jesus did. The hymn writer Philip Bliss put it like this: I will sing of my Redeemer and his wondrous love to me. On the cruel cross he suffered from the curse to set me free. Sing, oh sing of my Redeemer, with his blood he purchased me. On the cross he sealed my pardon, paid the debt, and made me free. So let me end with a question this evening. Who has believed this message? Who has believed it? Because not everybody believes it. But have you believed this message this evening? To whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Because the challenge of this message of what God has done, and salvation is about what God has done and whether we have entered into that or not, whether we have trusted Christ or not. The challenge is whether we have done that or not, whether we have made that decision or not, whether we have bowed the knee to Jesus Christ. You don't need to talk to me afterwards. If you want to talk to me or ask me for a booklet at the door, that's fine. I'll gladly give you one. But you can just go home and take that last verse of Romans chapter 4 and put your name into it and pray over it and make it your own. He was delivered over to death for John's sins and was raised to life for John's justification. He was delivered over to death for Jill's sins and was raised to life for Jill's justification. Because if you take God at his word, if you put your faith into God's word and into Jesus Christ, whom he sent to pay for your sins on the cross, then you will enter into the blessing of salvation through the work of Jesus Christ, that peace with God, that grace in which we now stand, and that hope of the glory of God. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for the faith, the role model faith of this man, Abraham. And we thank you that he is called the father of the faithful because the faith that he demonstrated is the faith of everyone who is truly saved, who is truly blessed, who is truly a friend of God. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for this. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for the wonder of what you have done. And we pray that you would help us, Lord, if we've not believed, to do so tonight, to make these things personal for ourselves. And if we have, Lord God, help us to rejoice that we need not go around with long faces and living in despair, because we have been forgiven. There's a lightness in our spirits, a joy that knows no limit, because here in the grace of God we stand. Father, continue to speak, we pray. Continue to minister your word into each of our hearts. For the glory of Christ, we pray. Amen.